Now, as we continue with our study in the book of Genesis, we're going to look today at chapter 35. We trust we shall learn some interesting lessons from this chapter. That the trials of life with their sorrows are difficult to understand. The second thing we should learn is this, that faithfulness to God does not exempt us from trouble. Now, as we proceed through this chapter, we shall find Jacob back at Bethel and doing everything that is right before God, and yet passing through some of the most trying experiences of sorrow. Before we look at these things, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee. We acknowledge Thee once again, and we beseech Thee for Thy continued help. We think of burdened hearts today. Some who are bowed down with sorrow, they need to be helped. Grant that as we study this chapter, it shall bring comfort and blessing to all who listen. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, as we go down through the chapter, the first thing we're going to note is this, that Jacob is back to Bethel. Then we're going to look at what I call the burdens of bereavement. And then finally, we'll look at what I term the baffling blow. Now, back to Bethel. Recalling, of course, that chapters 33 and 34 have outlined to us one of the mistakes in Jacob's career, how that he stopped short of the divine command. He has paid a tremendous price for this, but now God speaks to him. Chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them, or buried them, under the oak which was at Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now let us pause there a moment and examine these verses. Here he is back to Bethel. Now he has listened once more to the voice of God, and God has dictated to Jacob what is expected of him. He has told Jacob to go up to Bethel. Now God gives the command, and Jacob gives obedience. Here are some of the things we note from the verses that we have read. When Jacob begins to give obedience now to the command of God, the first thing we note in Jacob is this. He displays the fact that he can accept parental authority. Jacob had paid a severe price for allowing laxity in his household, but now he listens to God and immediately he begins to command his household with authority. Verse 2 says, "And Jacob said unto his household." Here is a man now who could speak with authority to all who was under his care. After all, isn't that a principle that should be in effect at all times? If the father in the house is obedient to God, he should be able to speak with authority to all who are in the house. The next thing we notice is that of purifying actions. He says, put away the strange gods, that is the idols. Now the question may arise, where did they come from? Why was it that there were idols in the household of Jacob? After all, Jacob knew God. Why should those under his care have idols? Again, we ask, why had Jacob allowed them so long? You'll notice they were in their hands and in their ears. But Jacob took them and buried them out of sight. They were going to Bethel, the house of God. So they must be pure, purifying actions. The question, where did they come from? Well, you will remember that Rachel stole them from her father. She had some of them, and she brought them from Padan Aram. She should have left them behind. Then no doubt, when they killed the men of Shechem and raided their homes and their tents, they took everything they could find. Whether it was silver idols or golden idols, it made no difference. They were going to have them, and they had no right to have them. So Jacob says, get rid of them. Get rid of all the idols. Put away the strange gods, that's the idols that are among you, and be clean. Only clean people could go and worship God in an acceptable manner. Jacob says, we're going back to Bethel. So not only do we have Jacob speaking with parental authority, not only do we see purifying actions in the house, there's the pilgrim attitude. And it says, and they journeyed, verse 5. Now, if they're journeying, they're not settling down. And those who are on a journey are pilgrims. Here's the pilgrim attitude. With their faces towards the place of God's appointing, which was Bethel, and their backs turned upon the wickedness of Shechem, they journey on as pilgrims in a strange land. May I remind every listener today, that ought to be the attitude of every professed Christian. We're not in this world for all time. We're only here for a short time. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. We're strangers. We're away from home. But we're pilgrims. We're going home. We're going to the place of God's appointing. The Lord said, I will come for you. If are in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, this earth is not our home, my friend. Heaven is our home. We're going on to the place of God's appointing. So therefore, we don't want to get bogged down with the things of this world. We're pilgrims, just passing through. We're not here to get on in this world. We're here to get through in this world. And not only do they have the pilgrim attitude, we notice now that protection is assured. You will recall that God had promised to protect him. God had also promised that he would keep him, and that he would bring him again to the land. He said that to him when he was at Bethel on the way out. Now, if God promised to protect him, you can rest assured he would protect him. He protected him on the journey all the way to Padan Aram when he was alone. He looked after him for the 20 years he was in Uncle Laban's house. He has now protected him on the way back. And now he's protecting him while he's moving from Shechem to Bethel. Because after all, Jacob is afraid again, you know. If the story got around as to what his sons did to the people of Shechem, there was the possibility of the other people in the land joining forces against Jacob. But he has God's protection. And so, as they journeyed, The terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob, all because God gave them his protection. So the fear of God came upon all the people that Jacob had feared. So here we have God's protection of Jacob and his whole household. That brings us now to Bethel. And here we're faced now with the thought of a prepared altar. Because when he got there, he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. That means the God of Bethel. His restoration and return to Bethel is seen here. And that restoration became a public testimony. Jacob raised his altar to the God of Bethel. After many weary and difficult years, he returns to the place where he met with God at the first, surely a place of memories. Is my voice reaching in today to some home, perhaps reaching some heart, where there's a man or a woman? And there was a time when you professed to worship the true God. There was a time when you professed that you knew the Savior. But while you've not been prepared to confess this to others, deep down in your soul you know you've been away from God. In fact, you have been living in a backslidden condition. You have not been given God his portion of worship. God has not received from you the time that he should have. You have not been meeting with God's people to worship unitedly. Plain words. God has not been in your life what he should have been. You've been living in a backslidden condition. My friend, as I speak to you today and you think of Jacob getting back to Bethel, what about yourself? Are you prepared where you are now to put the thing right between your soul and your God? Are you prepared to raise that family altar right now? Will you get down on your knees in your own home? Yea, even while this service is going on and you're listening to this broadcast, why don't you lift your heart to the Lord and get right with God? Surely you can get back to the place that's called Bethel, the house of God. It was here that Jacob put things right with God. He built his altar, and he built his altar to the God of Bethel. My friend, you can put those things right between you and your soul and your God right now. But now, having put things right, back to Bethel, might I remind you of what I said at the beginning, that faithfulness to God does not exempt us from trouble. You know, some people, when they're serving the devil, they seem to get on all right. Nothing seems to go wrong with them, although they're not happy. But when they're trying to do things for God and serve God, everything seems to go wrong, and they get all their problems. Again, I remind you, friend, faithfulness to God does not exempt us from trouble. I want you to note in this chapter the burdens of bereavement. Now, I pointed out to you that the first grave that he dug here was a grave for idols. There they buried all those idols out of sight. And he was glad to bury them. He buried them under the oak which was at Shechem. That's what should be done with them, buried out of sight. But after burying the idols and adjusting his life and adjusting his household to the principles of God, one may be tempted to think that now all Jacob's troubles would be over and he would now live in perfect happiness with times of great blessing. But not so. Because Jacob enters one of the most trying periods in his life. I want you to note now, three times in this chapter, he buries a loved one and suffers a living grief. Notice the burials. First of all, we learn in verse 8, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allen Bacchus, the Oak of Weeping. Notice who it is that dies here. We're faced with the death of Deborah the nurse. May I suggest, this was the link with the natural life, and here it would appear that his mother has died during the time he has been away. But while he hasn't seen his mother, here is the woman who was the nurse. Perhaps she was the woman who nursed his mother when he was born. Now, at a good old age, the nurse dies, and he has the responsibility of burying this woman to whom, no doubt, he was well attached, the woman who had nursed him when he was a child, and he buried her under the oak of weeping. But that is not all. You come further down the chapter, and you discover this, verse 18. It came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. Now here is the death of Rachel, his wife. This is the one whom he specially loved. This was a link with his years of service in Padan Aram. Note the parting scene and the circumstances. The person who was born when she died, she named him Benoni. She called him the son of my sorrow. Yes, but Jacob said he'll be called Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. Isn't it remarkable that the two names put together should point on to one who was born in that same vicinity? For notice, she gave birth to this little boy just as she was on the way to Bethlehem. In fact, the guides will take you even yet to Rachel's tomb. It's just up the way from Bethlehem. And yet, here she gave birth to this final son of Jacob. She called him Benoni, son of my sorrow. His father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. But oh, the child that was born at Bethlehem, many, many generations after that, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born at Bethlehem, surely was a man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our griefs while he was here on earth. But remember, God has exalted him to his own right hand, and he's the Son of God's right hand. He is given a prominent place in heaven. And so Rachel died, and there Jacob raised a pillar. You remember I have mentioned again and again that Jacob raised pillars. He raised a pillar at Bethel when he was going out. He raised a pillar at Mizpah. Now he has raised a pillar again on Rachel's grave. Then notice the end of the chapter, verse 28. And the days of Isaac were 104 score years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Now if Jacob hasn't met his brother Esau since that day that Esau came to meet him, as recorded at chapter 33, he's got to meet him now, and he's got to meet him at the tomb, and the two of them are going to pay their respects to their old father Isaac, and Esau and Jacob together take responsibility for the burying of their old father. So I suggest to you, this would be the last link with the old homestead. His mother has gone, his father has gone, the old home that we called the house of disorder has now come to an end. Now the promises of God to Isaac would be definitely passed on to Jacob and his family. Now, we've taken note of the fact that Esau was there. But as Jacob we're thinking of, in this chapter, while he's doing the right thing, he's got back to Bethel, he has erected his altar. Yet, in this very chapter, there is the link with the old natural life, and he buries Deborah the nurse. I wonder what would be his thoughts on that occasion. And then there's the record of the death of Rachel, his wife, the one whom he loved, as she was giving birth to her second boy. Matthew, she cried for children. Give me children or else I die, she said. And all right, she got children, just two of them. But it was when she got her second one that she died. She says, give me children or else I die. And she got her children and died in the bringing forth of her child. But Jacob had to bury the one that he loved. And then he had to go to the cemetery again, as it were, to the tomb. And this time he had to bury his old father, Isaac. So the links were broken one by one. One by one they went away. We sometimes sing, will the circle be unbroken? I wonder, my friend, as you listen to me now, and you also have passed through times of sorrow, and you've seen the links broken, and you've seen the loved ones go, do you ever think, will the circle be complete someday? Are we ready for the coming of the Lord? But that's not the worst thing in this chapter. The man has got back to Bethel, he's doing everything that's right, yet he's got to shoulder the burdens of bereavement. But there comes one baffling blow, something that hurt him, stabbed him right to the heart, so to speak. He never forgot it. And while lying on his deathbed, he made reference to this. Verse 22. It came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and so on. Now that was the baffling blow to Jacob. You see, there are some things in life we cannot understand or explain, but it seems obvious that a living grief is harder to bear than a dead one. It's easier to bury someone that you've loved than to carry through life a living grief. Why should this happen to Israel when he is doing everything that is right before God? This incident is never forgotten, and Jacob refers to it on his deathbed. One by one, the sons of Leah are disqualified from the place of the firstborn, and that honor is given to Joseph. Oh, my friend, there are some things in life hard to understand. Never mind. Let us go on as pilgrims in this world below. Someday, it will all be made clear. We may not be able to understand these things now, but never mind, someday we'll understand, and the Lord will make everything perfectly clear. In the meantime, we follow on while He leads the way.